Ushers can hand out the some notes. I want to give you some notes to follow. Everybody's got them already? No? Or they're going to hand them out. This is not homework. You'll not be tested on this later. This is basically just some scriptures for you to follow along, as well as maybe go home and study them a little deeper. I always, always enjoy being here. I haven't been here very much with you all, but whenever I have been, it's like home. You feel like family. And so I feel like I want to be a little, hopefully more than a little, but transparent today and share with you that about Thanksgiving, how this year, this Thanksgiving was probably the best I've ever had. This week and weekend, my son, who's 24 years old, my daughter, who's 25, were able to come back and visit. My wife and I, they're in Arkansas, Fayetteville. My son is graduating in the spring from the University of Arkansas, Razorbacks. And 3 years ago, Thanksgiving was a nightmare, for my son was severely addicted to alcohol. The party life at the university, the major that he was in, still is, biophysical chemistry. Many of the professors were agnostic or atheistic. My son did not believe that even God existed. He was so addicted to vodka that he would go into severe detox. His body would shut down, and I was holding him in my arms one Thanksgiving at a hospital there in Fayetteville as he was swallowing his tongue, trying to breathe. I was severely concerned about his salvation, obviously. Even before that, that summer, that was in the fall, that was a Thanksgiving, that summer 2010, I was deeply in angst over his spiritual condition. I would cry out to God. We have a prayer room at River in the Hills there in Lakeway. And so I would turn on the International House of Prayer live feed, and they have a prayer meeting that's been going nonstop day and night for 14 years. It's never stopped. So I was in there weeping before the Lord. Then a Friday night prayer meeting, much like your Thursday night meeting this week, had about 20 or so people at the prayer meeting. And at the very end, a lady whom I've never seen before, never seen her since, I was about ready to dismiss everyone. In fact, I had dismissed everyone. And she raised her hand and she looked at me. She cocked her head and said, "You're really worried about your son, aren't you? You're really concerned about his salvation. God's going to encounter your son. Continue to pray, but God knows. He's seen your tears. He knows. He's going to encounter your son." I dropped the microphone. I was like, whoa. Her name was Angel. Seriously, I've never seen her since. And then last Thanksgiving, my son had done it again with the hospital, 911, ambulance. But then 2 months later in January, he had an encounter with God, January of 2013, where his hospital room, he said, "Dad, it was spinning around and around and going down. I know I was going to hell. And I saw it, Dad. It wasn't a vision. It wasn't a dream. On the hospital wall, when the finger of God was written, John 3:16, in glowing green across the wall." And he said, "Dad, I've never doubted since." And he is on fire for Jesus Christ. He's been on fire from January till now. He just texted me this morning a Galatians 5 passage. He's going to be sharing his testimony at River Hills in a couple of weeks when he comes back for Christmas. What a difference Jesus makes. When I was a junior in high school, I would lie awake at night wondering about why I was here, why the universe was here. I would, not just one night, but many nights, I would picture the stars and the universe and think, What's all this for? And if there's a God, which it looks like there must be, why am I here? What's the purpose of it all? And I would have a sense of guilt. I was lost. I was wandering. I had nobody to tell me why I was here, what it was all about. Until a few months later in a September, there was a backyard barbecue. Some friends of mine from high school invited me to a party. Turned out it was a youth group of a church. And while they were playing volleyball and I was eating my cheeseburger, a friend of mine from the school sat down next to me and said, Glenn, do you know Jesus? Have you met Jesus? And I said, I just had never been asked that question before. I thought, well, I know about him, but I don't know him like you're talking about. And she began to tell me about Jesus on the cross, living a perfect sinless life, shedding his blood, that I could have my sins forgiven, that I could have eternal life. And I just kind of filed it away. And then a few months later, a friend of mine, her locker was next to mine, junior in high school, said goodbye to her on Friday. Then on Monday, went back to my locker, and she wasn't at her locker. She was telling me how excited she was for the weekend. She was going to fly down to the south of New Mexico. I grew up in Albuquerque. And what had happened was Linda had died in a plane crash. It was a private plane that went down there, and she died. And I never got to say goodbye to her. Her locker, I would stare at her locker every day, knowing she was dead. And again, that spring, then I was wondering, why am I here? What's this all about? And then some friends invited me to a church youth group meeting again on a Sunday night. And that night there was a drama team called the Jeremiah People. This was back in 1976. So they would travel around and they would give skits and songs. And I heard the gospel clear, really clear that night. And I gave my heart to Jesus. And my life's never been the same. I was water baptized the next week. And I've never looked back. I am so thankful. But my point is, I would not have come to Jesus had I not had friends bring me to him. Had I not had friends praying for me and taking me to Jesus. I want to look today at a passage in Luke chapter 5. And we want to look at three kinds of people. The leper, the paralytic, and sermon critics. And I want us to look at this because I want us to see, we're going to see from this passage that God moves when we care about others more than ourselves. Let's just start right in with the leper. You may not know this, you're probably like me, I thought leprosy didn't exist anymore, but it actually does. There are over 182,000 lepers today. Mostly in India, Indonesia, and the Congo. There are 1,000 leper colonies in India because they don't have the wherewithal to get the medicine to them. And so there are still lepers today. And I debated whether or not to show some pictures of modern day leprosy, but I decided not to because they are shocking. If you want to, you can Google them later. But what leprosy basically is, and to get the full brunt of the seriousness, the severity of what leprosy is, the pictures really do help us see it. But what it does is you cease to feel pain. And so when you're around heat, fire, or severe cold, or severe heat, you get burned. And then the burning, when you burn your skin, then infection takes over, and it starts to spread throughout the body. And if it hits your face, if it spreads to your face, you go blind. The skin is ashen white because it's just so infected. There are boils about the size of half dollars all over. The fingers and toes start to become absorbed inside, and that you basically have like little nubs. It's horrible. It's horrible. And the law of leprosy in Scripture it says this. It's in Leviticus 13:45. The law of leprosy, it says that if a person had leprosy back in the days of Israel, the Bible days of ancient Israel, it says your clothes, you have to wear tattered clothing. Your hair shall be unkempt. In other words, you can't have a head covering. Your hair just hangs loose. It says he shall cover his lips. See, even your very words out of your mouth were considered unclean. He will have to go around crying out wherever he goes, unclean, unclean, and then everyone would run away from him. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he will be unclean. He is unclean, and he will dwell alone, and his dwelling will be outside the camp. You see, leprosy not only affected you physically, it affected you socially. It killed you socially, because even your own family would have to say to you, get out of our house. Don't ever come back. Come back. You've got to go outside. Go outside the city to a leper colony and die. Die there. Because we can't be around you. Because you'll give us leprosy. And so it's with this that we look at our passage. Luke 5, verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, the first thing we notice about this passage is, what's the leper doing inside the city? You're supposed to be outside the city if you have leprosy, right? What's he doing inside the city? Well, what had happened was he was desperate. And he'd heard that there was a wandering rabbi in the north of Galilee who healed people. He healed a blind man. He healed a deaf person. He thought, maybe he can heal me of this leprosy. The scripture, next thing to notice there, it says he was full of leprosy. He didn't tell Jesus when he got to him. He didn't say, Jesus, I have leprosy. Can you heal me? He said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Why? Because it was obvious he had leprosy. Luke, who wrote this, was a physician. And Luke said he was full of leprosy. That meant he was covered with leprosy from head to toe. And so he's thinking, another thing, if they found you inside the city and they saw you with leprosy, they would stone you to death. So he covered himself top head all the way to his feet, and he was slinking through the streets trying to find where Jesus was. He risked being stoned to death. And when he finally got to Jesus, he fell at his feet. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Notice he did not say, can you make me clean? He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You see, that's very different. He was aware that Jesus had the power. But did he have the desire? He was saying, I know you can make me clean. You have the power. But he wasn't saying, can you make me clean? It wasn't like he was saying, hey, Rabbi, how's God working through you today? Maybe you can muster up enough to beg God on my behalf. No. He knew he had the power. He was asking, do you have the desire? And this is a question that much of the church still is unsure about today. They say things like this. You can tell they have this heart, this attitude that says, yeah, well, if the Lord wills, he can heal me. John 14:9, Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. And no place ever in Scripture, when a sick person came to Jesus who asked to be healed, nowhere did Jesus refuse to heal them. He always said yes. Whenever he came upon a place of sickness, he had healing in his hands. We need to lock that in today. It is God's will to heal. God, you are willing. You can make me clean. Not if you are willing. Because think about this. If it wasn't necessarily God's will to heal, then doctors would be operating against God. Right? They would, their whole profession, they would be trying to heal someone when God didn't want to heal them. So that makes no sense. Jesus was willing. He said, I'm willing, be cleansed. It says, verse 13, immediately the leprosy left him. It says, Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left. Now, when you read this passage, I'm stunned by it as we look and see what was really going on there, because you realize that leprosy, that leper, had not been probably touched by human hands, by anyone else, for maybe 30 years. No one touched a leper. In fact, all the other disciples did what they were taught from early age. When you see a leper, you run. Jesus didn't run. He reached. He reached out. He didn't just bump into him. Oops, I accidentally touched you. It was intentional. He's the grossest person on the planet. And Jesus said, I'm willing. And he intentionally reached out and touched him. I pray we see that heart today of the Lord. And I also pray today that as we look at this leper, that you have had your leper moment. Have you had your leper moment where you see yourself with leprosy, not physical leprosy, but spiritual leprosy, where you see where your life is isolated from God and you're full of sin? And your heart is telling on you, crying out, unclean, unclean, no hope. And you hear about Jesus. And perhaps your friends bring you to a service or bring you to a Christmas, a men's breakfast or whatever. And you hear the claims of Jesus. And you come before him. And you say, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Because the moment you come to Jesus, he makes you clean. We sang about it earlier today. Lord, we need you to touch us. Hear Jesus. Sometimes Jesus would speak and people who heard him would get healed. In this case, it was intentional. Jesus reached out and healed him. Bible 101. I'm just basic Bible teaching tells us throughout Scripture that when an unclean person touches anything, that which he touches becomes unclean. When an unclean person touches, if they were called unclean, if they had leprosy, whether it be a cup or a towel or another person, whenever the unclean touched the clean, it contaminated the clean. The clean became unclean. But here in this passage, everything is reversed. Here, the unclean is touched by the clean, Jesus, and both are made clean. That had never happened before in the history of Israel, where an unclean touches a clean and they both are clean. I hope we see this. This is the beauty of the power of the good news of Jesus. This law is reversed because of who Jesus is. Both became clean. I hope you've had your leper moment. As I said, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I pray we don't leave today, none of us leaves today, feeling like we still have some residual uncleanness. Jesus can totally cleanse you today. I love this verse, Psalm 113, verse 7. He lifts the needy out of the ash heap. Out of the ash heap. This is what happened with this leper. Now, a couple more things. Luke 15:14, we need to see. Jesus charged the leper. Now that the leper is healed, he's cleansed, he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now in Leviticus 14, the reason Jesus had him, why would Jesus tell him now that you're cleansed of leprosy, go show yourself to the priest? Was because, again, the law of leprosy was this, that if you were healed, you were to go, the chief priest was to go outside the city. Remember, if you were a leper, you had to be outside the city. The chief priest would take you outside the city and inspect you. And the chief priest, also being the town medic, would declare you clean if you were healed. And then you could go back into your family and your community. Because see, back if you were healed of leprosy, it's not like you could go back to your family and the marketplace and go, I'm good, I'm healed, no problem, trust me. No, they had to have the chief priest say, declare, you're clean, you're cleansed. And so Jesus not only cared about this leper being physically healed, he cared about his social life. Saying, I don't want you to just go around and still have people run from you. Oh, that's that leper. No, have the chief priest declare you clean. I also believe Jesus said, go to the priest, because Jesus was also, it says, as a testimony to that Jewish leader. I think this is huge, and the Gentile church needs to hear this often, that God has not given up on the Jewish people. Jesus here was wanting Jewish leaders to see that he was the Messiah. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Jesus was and is and always will be after not only Gentiles to come to him, but the Jewish people to have their eyes opened to receive Jesus as Messiah. And there has been an insidious heresy that has infiltrated the church throughout the last number of centuries called replacement theology that says God's given up on the Jews, it's now just the church. Whenever it says Israel, that's talking about the church now. No, God still has his heart on seeing the eyes of the Jews open. So that's why I also believe he said to go to the priest. Then he says, tell nobody about this. Do you ever wonder about that? Why did Jesus, he heals the leper, he says, go to the priest and get yourself checked out, but then don't tell anybody that I healed you. Well, it's because Jesus has had a timetable for him being revealed as the Messiah. You know, if you remember with his mother at the wedding of Cana, his mother asked him to do something. He said, no, it's not my time. Another place, he commanded the demons not to tell who he was. And here he's saying, basically, I have a timetable for revealing who I am as God come in the flesh, as the Savior. And so he says this. However, verse 15 says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more. So the leper was so excited that he'd been touched and healed. He just had a case of the can't help it. And we see that pattern throughout Scripture. He says, don't tell anyone. And they're like, I got to tell somebody. And that's what he did. The report of him went around, went all the more. Now let's turn to the paralytic and sermon critics. They're both in this next passage. We see here in Luke 5 an introduction of a new character in the New Testament called a Pharisee. They're not in the Old Testament, and yet they take up a lot of attention in the New Testament. The Pharisees, you kind of wonder, well, what's the backstory on the Pharisees? Why is Jesus calling them broods of vipers and warning them? And, you know, they seem to always be trying to cause Jesus trouble. What's the deal with the Pharisees? Well, the backstory on the Pharisees is that 200 years before Christ was born, Israel was severely backslidden. And they were in and out of exile. And there was a group of Jews who decided, if we get really serious about God, if we start obeying all the laws, the 613 Levitical laws, if we start obeying all the laws and we fast and we pray, maybe God will revisit Israel again. And they were called the godly ones. the separated ones, literally the Pharisees. But the problem was they began to get a pride about their interpretations of the law. And so even their interpretations of Scripture became law. And so if you didn't agree with their interpretations, they were against you and they condemned you. And so here are these Pharisees, they're hearing about this wandering rabbi in the north of Galilee, and they're wondering, you know, who gives him the authority to teach like this? What does he think he's doing? We haven't given him our stamp of approval. It was jealousy. And the Pharisees would spend the rest of the days of Jesus walking the earth trying to kill him because he wasn't meeting their approval. He was speaking from another authority than the Pharisees. So that's the backstory on the Pharisees. Notice two things here about this passage, starting with verse 17. Let's just read this and then we'll look at these two things. Now it happened on a certain day. It's in your notes there, Luke 5:17. It happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Notice two things here. The Pharisees were sitting inside the house criticizing. These are the sermon critics. The Pharisees were sitting inside the house criticizing Jesus while the people who needed a touch from Jesus were outside the house. They were inside the house sitting, the Pharisees were, while the others were standing outside. Basically what they were doing, you know, if you had a big crowd and you were trying to fit a bunch of people in a room, you wouldn't sit. You would stand and you would say, hey, everybody crowd in. Let's make more room. But they were just sitting around, you know, just, hey, we don't know about this guy. We've come to check him out. You know, they took up a lot more space than they should have. It'd be like someone coming up to them and going, hey, is this space taken? They're like, yeah, that's for my bag. You know, this is them lounge, I'm relaxing. Meanwhile, the people who really needed Jesus were outside the house. Second thing to note is that here in Luke 5, Jesus had begun his earthly ministry one chapter earlier, healing, doing miracles. But the news of him spread really fast because it says people were coming from Judea, Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Galilee would have been like a 9-hour walk. Judea, a 9-day walk. I've been blessed to be over to Israel twice now in the last two summers, and I got a rent car. It's two and a half hours from Jerusalem up to the Sea of Galilee to Tiberias. And they walked that just to come there and hear Jesus. My point with that is his fame spread really fast. Luke 5:17, we read the passage here. They brought a man on a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring to lay before Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. Don't overlook the emotion of this passage. Mark 2 says that the paralytic had four friends. Four friends had a friend who was paralyzed. And they had heard there's this rabbi named Jesus who heals, who delivers. Maybe he's in town now. He's here. Maybe we can bring our paralyzed friend to Jesus. So they make a makeshift cot and they put their paralyzed friend on the cot. He probably weighed about 160 pounds. They carry him across town through the up the hills and down the cobblestone hills through the streets. And they finally get to the house and it's packed with people. And they're 10 people deep in the yard. They can't even get in the yard. There's so many people. And one of the friends is probably saying, man, it's just too crowded. Let's go home. Maybe we'll come back to Jesus another day. No, today's the day. We're going to take him to Jesus now. Okay, so they start saying, excuse me, excuse me. They break through the crowd. They get to the wall of the house. They're like, now what do we do? Now what do? We can't get in. The other guy's like, here's what we do. We're going to climb up the wall. Here, get on my shoulders. Here, pull the pallet up. Pull our paralyzed friend up the wall. They get up to the roof. They're like, now what do we do? Now what do we do? We're going in. We're going in. So they start grabbing their hands. They start pulling back straw and tile and mud. And they make a hole in the ceiling. And the Pharisees are on the inside going, dude, I'm getting dirty. This mud's coming on me. What's going on? They bring him down. They lower him down in the crowd. They cry out, Jesus, here's our friend. They move up to Jesus. They get right in front of him. They kneel down. They lay their friend before him. And everything stops. Everyone's looking. And Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. What does that have to do with anything? That's probably what his four friends were thinking. Jesus, we brought our paralyzed friend here, and you're saying to him, your sins are forgiven you? Be careful. When you read the Gospels, Jesus will shock you. What? A paralyzed guy, they break through the ceiling. They bring him in. Your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because Jesus was pointing out that his spiritual condition was much more important than his physical condition. He was much more concerned with his eternal state than his temporary state. And you know, when you read the rest of the passage there, Jesus really, it appears as though he's intending as if that's all he's going to do. Because then the Pharisees start thinking in themselves, who does he think he is? He blasphemes. Who does he think he is to say he has authority to forgive sins? So Jesus just basically says, your sins are forgiven you, and is pausing there because he knows what's coming next. The Pharisees say, who is this man who blasphemes? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know, when you read it closely, Pharisees didn't really even say it. They just thought it. It says Jesus, reading their thoughts, said, why do you say this in your heart? Now, here's the point. Here's the point. I really want to dial down and dial in on this, okay? The Pharisees were exactly right. Not the part about saying he blasphemed, but who can forgive sins but God alone? They were exactly correct. Only God can forgive sins. You say, Glenn, how do you get to that? I'm going to wrap it up here pretty soon. We're good. We're good on time. How could that be true? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Only God can forgive our sins. And here's how, just give you a little example. Let's say I come over to your house while you're gone, and I break into your house, and I steal your plasma screen, your iPad mini, you know, your jewelry, all that, all your stuff, and I get out, take it out to my car, and I drive away. And as I'm driving away, I'm thinking, you know, there's something else I probably ought to do. I'm going to go back to the house. I go back to the house. I get out gasoline. I pour gasoline around the house, and I set fire to your house. And then I drive away more fulfilled. And then I go 2 weeks later to another random friend of mine, and I say, hey, Carl, will you forgive me for what I did to David's house? Carl's going to be like, bro, I had nothing to do with that. I can't forgive you. You didn't do that to me. You see, when we sin, Psalm 51, verse 4 says, against you, God, and you only have I sinned. And so only God can forgive sin. Now, Jesus was either a false prophet saying your sins are forgiven you, or he was God. Those are the only two choices. He was either the promised Messiah, the Savior, or he was a false prophet. And the Pharisees, remember the Pharisees, they were not even going to consider that he was God. And according to Deuteronomy, if you were a false prophet, the remedy for you was you would be stoned to death. And so, they resist this. They say, which is easier to say? And then Jesus says back to them, now that we see that it's only God that can forgive sins, and we see there that Jesus was basically letting them know, I am God, come in the flesh. That's why I can say your sins are forgiven. But then Jesus takes it a step further. Look at the verse there, verse 23. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? So I'll just ask you today, think about that. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk? Of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you. Because you can say anything. But if you say rise and walk, they better get up and walk. You see, if I go down on 6th Street on a Friday night and I walk up just randomly to somebody and say, you're going to heaven. Okay. I go up to someone else, you're going to heaven. Okay. I think I'm going to go to Antone's now. I think I'm going to go to Whole Foods. You know, they're like, whatever. You can say whatever you want. But if I go up to somebody on 6th Street and I say, I'm going down to the town morgue and I'm going to raise some dead bodies from the dead. You want to go with me? And they're like, man, I got to go see that. So they go to the town morgue. Some dead bodies get raised up, resurrected. They're going to look at you and go, I am going to heaven, aren't I? You see, he was showing he had authority to forgive sins by saying to that man, rise and walk. And he rose and he walked. Jesus demonstrated that he was God. My main point with this, as from the beginning, is God forever changed the life of that paralytic because four friends brought him to Jesus. He was unable to get to Jesus by himself, just like I was in 1976. But he had friends who were willing to get out of their comfort zone and carry a 160-pound paralyzed friend across town, break through a crowd, climb up a wall, get on a roof, open the roof, and let him down and risk being cursed at and everything else. Because they knew this friend has got to get to Jesus. Got to get to Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we were having I think it was the same Sunday you had your thankful family meal last Sunday. The week before, I was felt led to go out and knock on some doors and hand out flyers and invite people. Now, we do a Bless Fest every month, and we have a food pantry, and so I regularly am telling people about Jesus, but I usually have bags of food in my hand. So, you know, I'm kind of popular when I have food and I'm giving them to people who want food. I still, you know, there's maybe some fear for some people, but I'm not afraid at all of that. I love handing out food and praying. We have a prayer tent at the Blessed Fest, and it's really awesome. But this neighborhood I went to was all upper middle income people with their Lake Travis football signs in the yard and their SUVs in the driveway. And I was scared to get out of my car and go, excuse me, I'm a pastor of a church. It was really just, I was just amazed at how I was really scared. I didn't want to get it. So I just thought, well, maybe God, maybe I can just prayer walk the neighborhood in my car. Maybe I'll just drive around in my car. Maybe I'll just dive bomb them and throw out flyers and get it. And maybe they won't see that, you know. And I'm sitting in the driveway there by the mailboxes thinking, Glenn, you are such a wimp. Jesus died for you. These four friends of the paralytic drag him across town, take him across town, and you can't get out of your car and risk somebody looking at you funny? I'm like, what am I doing? So long story short, I finally got out. I went, and I had a little strategy of things, and when they came out, I talked to them. But long story short, I got into some really good conversations. And I was embarrassed that I've been the pastor of that church for over 12 years, and I didn't even know that neighborhood existed right across the highway. It has grown so fast out there. There were thousands, or at least hundreds of new homes, and I'd never bothered to go across and see what was going on there. And I got to go back. I've got to go back. What are you willing to do? Who are the paralytics in your life that you're walking past every day going, I don't really want to talk to them about Jesus? I was in a conference in Dallas, 10,000 people, a Bible conference, and they asked people to stand up who came to Christ through a gospel tract, and about 1% stood up. Then they asked, how many people came to Christ because of a Billy Graham crusade? Maybe about 2% stood up, 3%. Then they said, how many of you came to Christ because a friend took you to a meeting? And 95% stood up. The entire place, it was dramatic. The leper, the paralytic, and sermon critics. Are you one battling with your leper moment? Have you had your leper moment where you realize, I've got to come, and Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean? Where you have sinned today, you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, and today is a day you can come before him. The good news is Jesus is willing to make you clean. So it's really not you asking Jesus anymore, if you're willing, you can make me clean. It's you saying, asking the question, am I willing to come to Jesus today? Would you stand up to your feet? The paralytic. Are you going to be a friend who carries that paralytic? I thought about a commercial the other day. I don't know what it's for, but they were playing wheelchair basketball, and you're watching them play, and they're intense, and they're all in wheelchairs. And then after the game, four of them get up out of their wheelchairs and escort their paralyzed friend out of the gym. That's friendship. What are we willing to do? Who are we overlooking that is paralyzed, that can't get to Jesus unless you bring them to him? Or are you the sermon critic? Are you the one who says, I'm so awesome, I just get to sit back and critique the church? My spiritual gift is taking up space. Are you taking up space, or are you taking up someone's pallet? May the Lord help us to open our eyes to the people around us. Do you have something, sir? Your leper moment? Yes. Yes, I don't know how to do this, so you do this. Praise God.
I'm not going to make this long, but you know, people are touched differently by the Holy Spirit. You know, when I was younger, I used to drink a lot, browse a lot, ride motorcycles and everything like this. I lived for me, and only me. I cared about nobody. One day, I had a wreck. The car ran me off the road. I had a brain concussion. It broke my collarbone, 2 ribs, punctured my lung, broke my kneecap, and I was in a coma for 3 days and 3 nights. And I came out of the coma, and you know, sometimes the Lord touches you gently, but sometimes people like me need an iron fist to touch you.
Amen.
And He touched me that day, and that was my leper moment.
Yeah.
As I woke up in the hospital, I changed my life. This happened in 1976. And from that moment on, I never touched a drop of liquor. And God worked on me, and He saved me, and I was baptized, and I believe in Jesus Christ.
Praise
you
God.
Some of you heard some of my one and only testimony here. But I plead with you, everything this pastor said today is true. You, every one of you, should have your leper moment. And I praise God I'm here today.
Yes. Thank you, Lord. Father, I ask that you would, even now, those who it took a number of times where friends told me about you for me to actually come to break through the isolation and just being clueless about things, to say, I need you. I give you all of my life. If that's you today, as this man of God has given his testimony, if that's you, just right where you are, just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, you can just say it lightly. Let's say it together. And those who are saying it for the first time, invite Him into your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for living a perfect, sinless life. Jesus, I confess that you are God come in the flesh. And I confess that you are willing to cleanse me. So now I repent. I am full of sin, just like that leper was full of leprosy. Have mercy on me. Cleanse me. And now just allow Him to come and touch you. He says, I'm willing. He's intentionally reaching out to some here today to touch you. I have a sense there are even others today. You have been born again. You have been cleansed, but you're living with a sense of guilt. I met a man in 1978 or around Baylor. I went to Baylor. He was a street person who was carrying had a shopping cart with cans, and I was telling him about Jesus. And I got to this place, and I said, "Will you pray with me for the Lord to forgive you and give Him your sins?" He said, "In 1972, I took a shovel and I hit a man on the side of the head and I killed him, and I just know God will never forgive me for that." And I said, yes, He will. He had shame. He had guilt. So I'm going to pray for anyone else today that the Lord will remove that shame and guilt from you who are believers. But today you will know I'm clean. And when you bring up your past sin to the Lord, He'll look at you and go, what are you talking about? I remember it no more. Father, I ask now that your Son would reach out through the Holy Spirit and touch any here today that are having their leper moment today. Would you come into their hearts now? They make you Savior and Lord. Whoever's receiving him today, you must, as the leper, call him Lord. You must make him boss of your life. It's not just Savior. It's not just a stamp and then go out and live however. It's obedience to the one who has the best plan in the world for you. Thank you, Lord. Would you release salvation in this room? And Lord, for those whom we pass by every day, who are in our neighborhoods, who are in the grocery stores, in the Starbucks, to those who are paralytic spiritually, they don't know how to get to you. Lord, even now, Holy Spirit, would you quicken to this, your church, to these saints, to this lighthouse. I declare Tree of Life as a lighthouse in the darkness in Pflugerville. Would you release over them eyes to see the paralytic? And I break fear. I break shame for the gospel's sake. Would you give them courage now to speak up and to endure whatever is so tiny compared to what you went through for us? To speak out, to invite them to a meeting, to tell them how you had your leper moment. And Lord, would you remove the sermon critic of our flesh that just sits back and criticizes. I break that. I break that accusing spirit from family members with other family members, from people here with the criticisms of church that sit back and nitpick. I break that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Would you release a thankful spirit, a thankful heart in us, an attitude of gratitude. Lord, would you now go before us as we are dismissed. If you have need for prayer in any specific way, I will love being here to pray for whatever needs. Agree with you, whatever needs you have. If there are any prayer partners want to be around, or just go take somebody around you. Say, would you pray for me? I need this. Would you agree with me? But I want to just pray a prayer now of dismissal. Father, I pray now for those who have heard this testimony of this man, those who have been, you've spoken to their hearts. I pray now that you would give them the courage to tell their loved ones, to tell someone here in this room that they had their moment with you. Lord, would you help them then to make arrangements for water baptism, to begin their new journey with you. And Lord, I thank you now in advance for the paralytics who will be brought to you, who will then rise and walk in newness of life as being born again believers. And now, Lord, would you bless these here today? Would you lift up the light of your countenance upon them? Would you cause your face to shine upon them as they go out into this world as lights in the darkness? I speak your blessing over them and their family and their finances. May the banner over their homes be love. It's in Jesus' name we pray.